कृष्ण चैतन्य देवम श्री राधा कृष्ण पदं सहगना ललिता श्री विशाखान्वितं च हे कृष्ण करुणा सिंधु दीनो बंधु जगतपते गोपेशा गोपिका कांता राधा कांता नमोस्तुते तप्त कंजन गौरंगी राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरि प्रिये वंशकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपा सिंधुभ्यैव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासदि गौर भक्तवृंद हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे I beg for the blessings of the assembled devotees, disciples of Srila Prabhupada. Ask for your blessings that my mind may be aligned, my words may be aligned with Srila Prabhupada, all of our acharyas. I have no qualification, of course, to speak on Shikshastakam, but I'm grateful for the opportunity to try to purify my own heart and try to stay very close to the teachings given by our acharyas for the benefit of all the devotees, for the pleasure of Sri Sri Gaur Nithai. Hare Krishna. So we just covered the first verse of Shikshastakam. And that verse is meant to establish faith in our hearts, because it's all the glories of the holy name, and also what comes when you chant purely, what begins to come, the changes and transformations in your heart. So by hearing that verse again and again, and the seven effects, the seven opulences of that verse, faith gets established. Faith was already given to us, that's why we're even here, but it may not have been established yet. So everything starts with sadhu sangha. Some sadhu blessed us with faith. And then begins Rupa Goswami's 9 stages. He says it begins with faith, but the other acharyas also point out. But before that faith, sadhu sangha, then faith, then you get sadhu sangha again, but the difference between that one and the first one is now to establish you in what has been given to you as a gift in terms of faith. So first the sadhu gave faith. And then, again, sadhu sangha. And the sadhu sangha has to be maintained throughout your whole life now to establish that faith, strengthen that faith, bringing that faith to the stage of nishta. The first 3 verses of Shikshastakam lead one from shraddha, that initial faith, to nishta. So the third verse actually represents the stage of nishta. That's why it says, Kirtaniya Sadahari. You become so nishta, so steady, that you can chant always. Kirtaniya Sadahari. And nishta is very wonderful. We talked in the first session that at the state of nishta, when the consciousness is purified to some degree, then one can see the form of the Lord within their own heart. That's at the stage of nishta, which corresponds to the third verse of Shikshastakam, Trinadapi Sunichana. So let's continue. After that first verse, it's a lot of information, but actually when you chant, if you just quickly in your mind scan the first 3 verses before you chant, japa or also kirtan. Okay, first verse, remember the glories of the name. Second verse, there's just a key word you can remember for the second verse. We're about to do it, so I won't say it now. And then third verse. And then chant. It's a nice, quick way of putting yourself in the right consciousness for chanting. So, again, the context is Lord Chaitanya. He's in Gambira, in Jagannath Puri, in a very private room with his two most intimate associates, Ramananda Rai and Swarup Damodar. And he begins reciting his own verses. So, before he recites the second verse, Krishnadas Kaviraj gives us another important verse. So we'll read that. This is Chaitanya Charitamrita Antya Lila, chapter 20, text 15. Utila Vishadanya Pada Apana Shloka Yahara Arta Shunasava Yaya Dukha Shoka. So Lord Chaitanya was just in ecstasy glorifying the name. But now he comes down and his mood shifts. Because he goes from a focus on the name to himself and the distance between, he's playing the part of a devotee, the distance between him and the name. I just glorified the name. It's so wonderful. It's so powerful. It reveals everything. And then he turns to himself. And that's why this verse says here, lamentation and humility awoke within Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he began reciting another of his own verses. And here's a nice blessing for us. By hearing the meaning of that verse, one can forget all unhappiness and lamentation. This is the amazing thing of this verse by Krishnadas Kaviraj. He says, by hearing of Lord Chaitanya's lamentation, just by hearing of it, you will overcome lamentation. Because there are two kinds of lamentation. There's a very holy lamentation, which is directed toward the Lord. My dear Lord, please help me return to you. That's a lamentation. But that's not the most common lamentation we experience. We experience the ups and downs of the material world. We're hoping that things go the way we hope and plan. And then that desire is thwarted, and we lament. We're up and down. We're hankering for something. We get it. We're happy. Then we lose it. We lament. We're going up and down with happiness and lamentation again and again. But there's another kind of lamentation. If we can direct lamentation, let the karmic destiny be what it is. It's actually much more set than we know. We were just talking about this, right? It's like, we were making decisions. Okay, where should we live? Go to Alachua. When's the right time? Where should we move? And it seems like you're making all these decisions. Well, we were just talking how our son was born at this time, in this place, this month, this day, this exact time. That was already set. So that makes you think, well, all those decisions I thought I was making, but the birth of this child was already there at that time, that place. That's his destiny. So it feels like every moment, everything depends on us. Oh my God, I have to make the right choice here. But these big things like marriage, a child, your work, these are huge things that are actually already set. It's our karmic destiny. So to lament for the Lord means you have to take leave to some extent of your karmic destiny. That becomes less important. Let it be what it is. There's going to be some happiness, some distress. Let me not get fully invested in that, but let me instead invest my heart and my focus on the spiritual path. So you can see that two parallel lives you're living. There's one that's karmic, but now something else has been opened up to us, the possibility of purification, of returning to God. So there's another life. So which are we emphasizing? Are we still fully invested in this, or is there also a shift of consciousness towards this, lamenting, I have offense, how do I overcome that? That becomes the obsession. Instead of, I sure hope my desires get fulfilled, I hope this turns out right. No, it didn't. And, that's constantly happening with us. So that's why it said here, if you can just hear of Lord Chaitanya's lamentation, this higher lamentation, you can overcome your absorption in your lower lamentation. Because it's directed towards the Lord. It's transcendental, actually. even to lament properly for the Lord. There's a comment by Sridhar Swami, the commentator of Srimad Bhagavatam, the original commentator, where he says, Kripa Nimito Nutapaha. Nutapaha. Anutap means like a regret or a repentance. Nimito means caused. True repentance is caused by kripa, the mercy of God. So if you're lamenting in this way for Krishna, for love of Krishna, that means you're already receiving the mercy of God. If the lament is true and real, and you really feel it, you're already in the mercy of God. It's caused by mercy, actually. Because we can also lament, not really feel anything. So this is a verse, just a prelude to Lord Chaitanya chanting the second verse. So let's chant this verse together. This is second verse, Shikshastakam. Nam namakari bahuda nija sarva shaktis tatrarpita nimata smaranena kalaha itardashi tava kripa bhagavan mamapi durdaiva midisham mihajani nanuragaha. My Lord, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, in your holy name there is all good fortune for the living entity, and therefore you have many names, such as Krishna and Govinda, by which you expand yourself. You have invested all your potencies in those names, and there are no hard and fast rules for remembering them. So that's more Nam Tattva he's giving, and now he comes to himself. My dear Lord, although you bestow such mercy upon the fallen, conditioned souls by liberally teaching your holy names, I am so unfortunate that I commit offenses while chanting the holy name, and therefore I do not achieve attachment for chanting. So this is his lamentation. So the word durdaivam means I am so unfortunate, misfortune. And all of our acharyas say durdaivam, misfortune, means offense. I commit offenses. That's what's unfortunate. And therefore, as we talked in the first session, an offense is like a dark cloud that separates us from the sun of the holy name. So this verse also has four teachings. So first, some more Nam Tattva, the principles of the holy name. The first teaching is Nam Namakari Bahuda. That means you've manifested countless names. Why is there so many names for Krishna, for God? So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself explains in the next verse. He gives a little purport. Because the names of the Lord are complementary with the desires of his devotees. They match. Just like if there are certain devotees who want to love God as a leader, he's like the beloved leader, but he's a leader, but he's also personal with us. He's very kind, but he's ruling us. He's leading us. So therefore, a name exists for Krishna, Dvarkadish, the Lord of Dvarka. Because there, Dvarka, he's kind of like a king. He's not the actual king of Dvarka, but it's like that for the people. He's involved in some of the politics, and he's also very kind to the people. They love him as the leader. So therefore, the name exists because there are devotees who have that kind of desire in their heart to love the Lord in that way. Another name for Krishna. Navanita Taskara. Anyone know what that means? We sing it in one of the songs. Navanita Taskara. Navanita, anyone know what that means? Huh? New, fresh, Yes, fresh something, fresh butter. He is the stealer of fresh butter, a name for Krishna. Why would that be a name for Krishna? Because there are devotees who have parental love, who want to love him in that way. And so his reciprocation is to be in this form where he's a naughty little boy. I'm really appreciating this lately with with my son, Arjuna. His naughtiness and just running around the house, he knows what he shouldn't be doing, and he has this little laugh for doing it. It's very sweet. I could see why this could be an eternal rasa with Krishna. So like this, he has names, so many different names, because it matches certain devotees who want to love him in a certain way. And he has names, like so many names. So his names have two categories. It's called Mukyanam and Gonanam. Mukya means his primary names, and Gonanam means his secondary names. Secondary names have less potency, and they're always related to God's relationship with the material world. Like he's the controller of everything, Ishvara, Paramatma. Paramatma is also actually it's said in one place that Krishna in the spiritual world, he has his padikar, means his very close associates. It's said the jivas of this world, they are the padikars, the very close associates of who? Krishna? No, Paramatma. There's a relationship between us being in this world and the Paramatma who's present everywhere. That's our Lord in this world. So, Brahman, Paramatma, Ishvara, these are the secondary names of God. They don't have full potency because they're not representing the full power of God. Whereas if you say Krishna, Krishna has all opulence within him, but he also has this sweetness, this intimate love. And so the primary names are his names, his real names with his devotees, his loving devotees, with no connection to the material world. It's the spiritual world. So those names are most pleasing to Krishna. And that first category, Mukyanam, also has two divisions, Aishvarya and Madhurya. They're all considered the primary names. So Aishvarya means the opulent names, Lord Narayan. And then again, you enter Vrindavan and all of Krishna's sweet names. So those names have full potency. And the other names have partial potency. Whatever name of God you adore, if you become fixed on that Lord as your Ishtadev, that's what you'll attain. You know? What's the name for Muslims for God? Allah. So, he is just all-powerful being. That is the name. This is chanted also by Muslims. So many names of Allah. But because that's the focus, that's how they see God. He is just supremely powerful. So because that's the name, that's also the concept, the devotion that goes in that direction also gives you that result. Then you can experience that, the power of God. The Christians, they also, Jesus would speak of God as the Father, a little more intimate, right? And rather than just an all-powerful controller, the Father, there's love, a Father, we are the children. So if you go that path, take full shelter of that, the realization in the end will be, God is my Father. He protects me. I can also serve him as a good son or good daughter. Dasya. And then we come to Krishna. This is a very unique, special conception of God. Everything reverses, everything flips, you know? The devotees in Vrindavan, all of those conceptions of God interfere with their intimate love, so they're covered by a potency called Yoga Maya, so that they can never remember that Krishna's God. Actually God, because that will interfere. He's suddenly powerful and controlling everything, that will interfere with their sweet love, that he's my son. He's the little boy of our neighborhood. So, It's very special. This is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's gift. So that was the first teaching. Nam Nam Akari Bahuda, the countless names of God and why they are there. Second teaching is Nija Sarva Shakti Satarpita. All of God's potencies are in His name. We talked about that as Lord Chaitanya gave all this mercy in the form of the seed name. And as that seed begins to sprout and unfold as a flower, everything is contained in it. All the potencies of God are there. That means Vastu Shakti. The name has Vastu Shakti. The name, the power is in the name and not in us as the chanter. We are powerless before the name. We have no power. We have no Shakti. Vastu Shakti means a Shakti or power that's inherent in a particular substance. The substance itself has the power. The example that's given is fire. Fire has the power to burn. It's not dependent on anybody's intelligence or if a child touches or an adult touches. It's going to burn because the Shakti, the power, is in the fire itself. The person's conceptions and what they hope or think or feel, none of that has any effect. So the name has Vastu Shakti. The power itself is in the name. So think about how that should change our approaching to chanting. I cannot chant the name. I cannot make a decision to chant the name. I can say the words, certainly. But the name, Svata Siddha, it reveals Himself. He reveals Himself. The Shakti's in the name. But I still have to do something, right? We have to do something. That's what we're talking about. We have to prepare ourselves simply to open ourselves to receive, to beg, and to receive. Just as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu here, he's lamenting. That lamentation opens the heart. Krishna, please, one drop of mercy. So this is how we should approach chanting. Sanatana Goswami has a nice realization that he shares, that he says the name is not Jivadin. Jiva means the tongue, and adin means subordinate to or under the control of. So he says the name is not under the control of your tongue. Rather, your tongue is namadin, under the control of the name. So it's interesting. It really takes an adjustment for a moment when you chant, because we think, I'm going to now do this. Sit down, pick up the beads. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So I'm doing it. But no, it's begging for the name to appear on my tongue. My tongue is subordinate to the name. So I can't produce it. But when the name, Nam Prabhu, is pleased, seeing that I'm making some attempt and I'm calling out, it may suddenly appear on your tongue and dance. As Rupa Goswami says, his name is dancing on his tongue, which means your tongue is just like a stage. A stage doesn't have much Shakti, it's just a stage. It's just like a dancer on a stage. So you're just preparing a nice stage, hoping that the dancer will come and dance. So we admit our powerlessness before the holy name, because the name has Vastu Shakti. And also here, another point that's made, a certain conception has to be fixed in our mind. It's also here described as a point in the second verse. This is abhinna bhuti, abhinna bhuti. Bhuti means intelligence, but it can also mean fixed. You have to be fixed in the conception of abhinna, which means there's no difference between the name and God Himself. The conviction that God and His name are one. Like I said earlier, this is the greatest mystery in all the Vedas. You just say Krishna, Krishna, Is that so simple, so quick, so easy, so effortless? It's like blinking your eyes. That is God Himself completely with all His glory, all His shaktis. So it can never really be understood from material intelligence, but as we chant, associate with devotees, be careful of certain offenses, the name can reveal itself. It can reveal that reality so that it becomes an anubhav, a realization for you, not just some theory. This idea that God and His name are one, by the way, very interesting. This is found in every spiritual tradition. But because you often don't find the tattva of the name, it's kind of dissipated, and some people in the same religion will actually separate from those who practice this. You know, I remember when I was first going to New York City and just exploring, trying to also find my spiritual path. So I was going to I met with 4 or 5 men who were Sufis. I was looking, just searching. I was going to churches, go to this little Sufi gathering. And at the same time, I was going to 26 Second Avenue. It was all in the beginning, so I just wanted to go to... I was very close to New York, would travel and just go to all these places, meet these people. So I was with these Sufis, Naqshbandi Sufis, they're called. It was just 4 or 5 men meeting in a little room that they rented. And so I was going. They get nice insights and sharing so many things. And one day, one of them told me, okay, really, if you want to get serious, we have to tell you a very important practice. So he took out beads. And he said, okay, these beads, hold these beads, and you have to learn this. You say it like this, La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. Repeat that. He said, this is really the heart of our practice. La ilaha illallah. It's a repetition of the name of God. So that was Monday nights. I was going every week for a while. Tuesday nights was 26 Second Avenue program. So then I'm going to 26 Second Avenue. And devotees tell me at some point, it's so nice you're coming and hearing Bhagavad Gita. But really, if you really want to advance, you have to chant the name of God. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I was thinking, how interesting. They're both telling me to chant God's name. And then later, doing a little research, you know the Jewish tradition, the Hasidic Jews, very serious Jews. New York also, you see, in Brooklyn, different parts, big Hasidic communities. They're very, many can be very serious of their tradition. So this, the founder of this tradition, his name is Baal Shem Tov. You know what Baal Shem means? Baal Shem. Shem means name. Baal means the master of the name. It means a person who's mastered chanting the name of God. Baal Shem Tov. So there was one man who came, who appeared, and somehow he had the practice. And he says, I did not invent this. This is our tradition, the Jewish tradition. By chanting the name of God, you will get power from that name, and you can help so many people, serve people. You can heal things. You can perform miracles. So this is Baal Shem Tov. So he also, and there was also some controversy. Did he actually say the name out loud, or did he just visualize the name in his mind? Because they say in Jewish tradition, you shouldn't say the name out loud. Why? Because it's so holy, you may commit offense. Only the highest priest can say the name on a special day in the Jewish tradition, once. On that day, once a year. The high priest, not the ordinary person. Because he has trained himself and become purified to some degree where now he can say it. And there's no problem. There's no offense. There's no reaction to saying it incorrectly. That's interesting, huh? So, and by the way, Gaur Kishore Das Babaji also says, you chant the name out loud, that's the best. There's 3 ways to chant japa. Upamsu, which is very soft. That means only you can hear yourself. Others shouldn't be able to hear you. That's a soft japa. Then there's vachika japa, which is out loud. You can hear yourself and others can also hear you. If they walk by, they can hear you. And then there's manasik japa. japa in your mind. So Gorkhishor Das Babaji says also, when you're chanting the name, if you visualize the letters of the name, that will also, if you just close your eyes and just think, Hare Krishna, if you see the words, that is also chanting, that also has power. So with the Baal Shem, they were saying, we think maybe he was just visualizing it. We don't think he was actually saying it out loud. Others said, no, definitely he was saying it out loud. Okay, so that's Judaism, Islam. Of course, japa and the chanting of the name is very well known in Hinduism. And then Christianity. You've heard of Mount Athos? There's an island off of Greece that for hundreds of years, only monks lived there, only men, for hundreds of years. Since maybe the year 800. So you can visit that place, of course, only if you're a man. But monks have lived there, the Eastern Orthodox Church. And what happened there is a very interesting story. You can look this term up. It's called anomanodoxy. Anomanodoxy. And anomana, this means the name of God. Doxy means to glorify. So they're known as the name glorifiers. And all they do is repeat the name of Jesus. So now, again, everyone who did this and all the different traditions, they never claimed that they invented it. They said, actually, this is what our previous teachers have done. We are also just doing it. But because they couldn't explain the tattva, there became this divide on Mount Athos where the monks, there was one group who did this. Another say, where are you getting this from? Really? God is in his name? God and his name are one? That's a very strange idea. Where did this come from? They say, no, it's come from our tradition. But anyway, those who were chanting didn't care what the others thought because by chanting, they were getting purified and getting so many realizations. But still became a divide on Mount Athos. See, there's drama even with a bunch of monks. You put them all together on an island and think it's going to be a very holy place and spiritual place. And so two camps broke off. And finally it was decided we have to get rid of these monks who are chanting. This is not proper. They were persecuted. And actually the Russian Imperial Navy came to get them. And many of them were killed, hundreds were killed also. Because for some it was like the greatest blaspheme. What's your proof of this, that by saying God's name you actually experience God himself? So interesting that happened. So all the monks, this split up, this broke off. But one of the monks who wasn't killed, he went back to Russia, where he was from. And he continued with his chanting as a monk, as a recluse, just by himself, secluded. And he was getting so much ecstasy from chanting that he wrote a small book. It's called The Caucasus Mountains, like a voice from the Caucasus Mountains or something. And he talks about the chanting of God's name as the ultimate practice. And so this book somehow got back to Mount Athos with time. Somebody showed up with it or somebody had it and the whole thing started up again. Where the other started chanting it again and then there was a divide and they were outnumbered and again it's kind of not such a great ending. But you see, because they were experiencing the power of it, but there was no parampara, a living parampara that could confirm and could show in the Shastra all the references of how it is true, how it is. So we are filled with quotations and verses all the way back to the Rig Veda, Bhagavatam. How does the Bhagavatam end? The last verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam. You know, what is it? It's the last verse of the Bhagavatam. Nama sankirtanam yasya sarva papa pranashanam pranamo dukha samanas tam namami harim param. It ends. The very last verse of the Bhagavatam is saying, therefore, offer, bow down, pranami and kirtan. You bow down to the name, you chant the name, all your sins will go away. You'll be established at the lotus feet of the Lord. So Chaitanya Shikshastakam begins where Bhagavatam ends, because then with that understanding of Sankirtan being the essence, Lord Chaitanya gave Shikshastakam now to go develop it even further. Here's what comes if you do this. So his prayers are a continuation of Srimad Bhagavatam, and so much more is given in his prayers, actually. Very wonderful. So anyway, just to show this abhinna buddhi, this fixed in the idea that God and his name are one, it's universal, but it has died down and faded out in many traditions. Even today, the Catholic Church, they wrote some, they also update their tradition every few years. They have to make little adjustments. It's kind of a nice idea. I wonder, in our movement, many years pass, and seeing, okay, what's could be shifted, or what is there need to be some change for the whole movement in every temple everywhere. So they do that in the Catholic Church. But some years ago, because again, even in Catholicism, there's a tradition, hesychasm, the chanting of the name. So they decided this is hearsay. We got it. This is done. We're not doing this anymore. No one should do it if you're a Catholic. To directly just chant God's name as a practice shouldn't be done. So, but we have to fix our minds in the reality of this. So, abhinna buddhi. Okay. And then quickly, I said there's four teachings in this verse. Quickly, the third one is niyamata smanane nakalaha. Just the ease and the simplicity of chanting. How wonderful. Like I said, just like blinking your eyes, you just say Krishna. There's no specific rules. You can say it any time throughout the day, whatever situation you're in. Just like Gayatri mantra, you have to do it. It's very important you do it at the right time every day. It's not to be postponed and doing it at some strange hour. So it's meant to be in this way at this time. But Maha Mantra, it's so accessible. What could be more easy and effortless than saying a word? Of course, we're chanting a lot. Sometimes we get a little tired, but still we have to admit, if death suddenly comes, you can just say Krishna. Huh? Where do other people go for shelter if death suddenly comes? You try to remember what? You try to visualize something. But there, if you say Krishna at the time of death, it is great mercy, great mercy. It's the greatest fortune to say God's name at that time. And you can do it just like that. So we have to practice now. Even when you go through difficulties or some suffering, Krishna, Krishna. Whatever it may be, that's allowed. Even though you're asking for some quick help, it's still within the category of pure bhakti. This is described by Rupa Goswami when he gives the definition of pure bhakti. Anya bilashita shunyam. Jnana karma anavritam. He gives this verse describing pure bhakti. And there's one little note that's mentioned. What about, the question comes, what about if I get shocked or scared of something and I just say Krishna? He said, that's still allowed. It doesn't interfere with it being pure bhakti. Because you're asking just, please save me or please help me. But in those moments, that is also, it doesn't cover your pure bhakti. Because a pure devotee, pure bhakti means no personal desire at all for me. I just want to give pleasure to Krishna. That's pure devotion. But if by habit some shock comes or some situation, you say, Krishna, that doesn't interfere with pure bhakti. Anyway, a little side point, but kind of interesting. And the fourth teaching, and this is the most important teaching here. Durdaivam. So this is the mood to chant in, durdaivam, this lamentation, this repentance. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says this means repentance. So when I chant, I feel some regret. There's some soft lamentation. The name is so glorious. Etardashi tava kripa bhagavan mamapi. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, my Lord, you are so merciful. You've invested all your energy and power in the name, and yet, here I am, with no taste, no attraction. That lamentation, as we chant, is the perfect mood that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is giving us to go into the chanting. So a devotee, so that Durdaivam means the 10 offenses, 10 offenses to the holy name. That's the meaning of Durdaivam. So one thinks, my Lord, I've created these offenses, somehow I'm entrapped here with these offenses, blocking my experience of you. So I will do what I can to avoid them and overcome them, and I take shelter of you in the sound of your name. In that mood, this is the process of overcoming offense. It's not so complicated. That genuine lamentation from the heart, and the next verse, those two, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur says, verse 2 and 3, Lord Chaitanya spoke them for the sole purpose of overcoming aparad. Verse 2 and 3. So the two things, these two verses, this is our process to overcoming aparad in the heart. Do we believe it, or do we have to invent so many other things? So many other things that we'll try and do and focus on. Or do we have faith? This is it. This is what he gave. Verse 2, verse 3, overcome aparad, come to the state of nishta, and then the light of the name can enter into my heart, change my heart forever. So, this repentance is important. It should be there throughout our whole spiritual life. Actually, when you take diksha, this repentance, this genuine repentance is also a samskar. We talked about a lot about samskars, right? Impressions. But there's also pancha samskar, which is given by the guru at diksha. When you're initiated, there's something, Bhaktivinoda Thakur writes a nice article about this. It's called pancha samskar. So when the guru initiates the disciple, he gives pancha samskar. 5 samskars are meant to be part of that initiation. And they have an external form, but there's an inner meaning to all of them. So the first, this is a verse. Tapa pundram tata nama mantra yagascha pancha maha ami hi pancha samskara paramaikanti hetavaha. This verse is quoted by Baladev Vidyabhushana often. I don't remember the original source of that verse, but it's used by our acharyas in lots of their writings. Hari Bhakti Vilasanatha Goswami, he talks about diksha. He quotes this verse as the main verse for what initiation means. So, what is this? So, the very first thing, this is traditional Vaishnavism, what was done at initiation. So, tapa. Tapa is the first thing given. What does that mean? Actually, in the Sri Sampradaya, tapa means there's a connection to tapasya, and there's a connection to the word to heat. To heat. Because they would, at your initiation, you ready for this? At the initiation, you decide, I accept a guru for the rest of my life. Okay. Then they have iron brands that they put in the fire. Symbols of Vishnu. This is in the Sri Sampradaya. And the external ritual for this deeper inner meaning we'll talk about is to brand on your body hot fire irons. Brand it into your skin, the conch shell, the disc, the symbols of Vishnu at your initiation, tapa. So, but the inner meaning for the disciple, so it's given by the guru as a symbol, the inner meaning is Anutap, which means the fire one should have as a permanent samskar, the fire of repentance should be with you for the rest of your life. That I repent before the Lord. I have fallen away from the Lord, and I'm eagerly yearning and longing to return. Pancha samskar, that's one of the samskars at initiation. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he said there's no need for burning. You can just put also the names of God on your body. with tilak, with sandalwood paste. So things have changed a little bit, you know, make it a little easier for us. Who would get initiation if you had to get branded? Think about that. They're very serious. Sri Sampradaya, no joke. But, yeah, maybe, you know, think about who would actually step forward to be initiated if you're about to get branded by hot iron. But it shows their seriousness, their commitment, their willingness, little pain, and then also, but take the inner meaning. Anu tap means literally after burn. You know, if you do something wrong, and maybe in the moment, because of your ego, you don't really feel much pain or burn because you're getting back at somebody or whatever it may be, but some days pass, and there's an afterburn. Ah, why did I do that? So that's a samskara that comes at diksha. So anyway, there are five. We're not going to get into that now, but tapa pundra. Pundra means urva pundra. The tilak is given by the guru. It's going up, which means now you're being directed towards the lotus feet of the Lord. So there's repentance in the heart, but that doesn't make me hopeless and depressed. I still am very much directed. And both those things are found in this second verse, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, you know, I am so fallen. Durdaivam, I'm covered in offense. But you're so merciful. So then what to do? That repentance also has longing. So the directedness towards the Lord does not get hampered by it. One becomes more strong. Then I must attain you. I must receive your mercy. So that's the mood of the second verse. And just a little note here. Here's a little nice note by Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. Because the question then becomes, okay, repentance, that deep feeling in the heart, you can't just muster it up, right? It seems artificial. What if you don't feel it? We're chanting so much, are we always feeling it? Maybe there's moments in our life we feel it. Is there anything you can do about it, about getting it yourself? And there is, but it's difficult advice. Can you do something to cause genuine repentance so that when you chant, you can bring it to the chanting? So this is what Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur says. One whose heart and intelligence shies away from Krishna and rushes instead towards the intoxicants of material enjoyment can never perceive his true fallen nature. Just think about that for a moment. You can't even perceive your true fallen nature if you keep going after sense gratification. Because sense gratification, when you get it, it fills you up a little bit. But it's filling up the wrong self. It's filling up the conditioned being. It feels a little more, now I have some food or I have some pleasure, I'm okay. But if you can fast from some of these things, you start to get hungry. You start to get a little empty, and that's hard and that's dangerous because now you may really go into sense gratification to get fulfilled, or you can endure it and take shelter of the name. And you will have repentance if you do that, true repentance, because you're feeling the emptiness. See, we're always trying to fill ourselves up. That's why we go after sense gratification. We're feeling incomplete, and let me just get something to get by. Right? We all have the things that we go to. Whatever it may be, it's different for everyone. It's something you go to just to get a little relief. But because it's feeding this idea that I'm the enjoyer, it never allows for you to feel that I am actually powerless before. I'm powerless to give myself happiness. I want happiness. I want permanent happiness. I want love. It's like if you're going to eat, if you eat a very nutritious meal, you know, that will just be very nourishing and you'll feel good and you'll feel strong. It's healthy. It's tasty. But the time comes where now I'm ready to eat something that's also healthy and good for me, nutritious, nourishing. But instead, you go and eat a lot of candy. So you lose your hunger. And now you're good for a little time. So that nutritious meal is forgotten. So we need something truly that will be nourishing, but we keep running to other things. We fill ourselves up just enough where we think, I'm okay, everything's fine. But if you can fast from that sense gratification and seeing what maybe we can see in our lives, what is one thing I should now try to make an effort to let go of? Let's see if this works. Let me let go of this thing or that thing. And when the hunger comes up, the emptiness, the feeling comes, let me chant and beg to Krishna. Krishna, please, only you can actually fill me. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur gives nice advice, but it's difficult advice for many of us, myself definitely. So he says, just to complete his statement on this, by nature, one who tries to be an enjoyer does not realize or feel the reality of his insignificance, nor can he be tolerant. He is not at all inclined to give up his false ego and false prestige. So he's not at all, he cannot realize or feel the reality of his insignificance and his aversion to God. Therefore, he cannot repent. So, if we can come to real, I have one more verse that's very beautiful and wonderful and powerful that I wanted to quote. This is from Bhaktivinoda Thakur from Bhajan Rahasya. The book Bhajan Rahasya, The Secrets of Bhajan, is a compilation of verses by Bhaktivinoda Thakur that go along with Shikshastakam. So that whole book is also like a commentary or like elaborating. He takes a verse from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the first verse of Shikshastakam, and then he shows how it's supported in all the Vedic literatures by quoting other verses. Then he comes to the second verse, the verse we're on now, and he quotes all these other verses that are aligned with it that you can understand more about. And he also wrote songs about each of the verses of Shikshastakam so you can enter the mood of the verse. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, what an amazing, what so many things he gave us to meditate on, to focus our attention on. Your whole life, you can't go through everything that he's given, but if you do it every day. Yeah. So here's one quote by, so if you can get to this real repentance when you chant, this regret, what is the repentance? I have these offenses in my heart, and I keep reinforcing them also in different ways. That's the repentance. So he says, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Nishkapate yatne kande namara charanne taha anartha dure alpadine. This is from Bhajan Rahasya. He says, before this verse, he says, he uses the word Koti Koti. Rasaraj Prabhu, my friend, his son's name is Koti Chandra. So he, Koti means what? Anyone know? Thousands, millions, millions. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, you can make millions and millions and millions of attempts and endeavors to overcome your anarthas and your offenses, but you will never be able to do it on your own effort. But if you do this, and then he gives the prescription, if you can do this, and the most amazing thing about this verse is that he says, if you could do this for a few days, you can overcome all your offenses. A few days. Always been mystified by this, but it's also, so do what? He says, Nishkapate yatne kande namara charan. If you can fall at the feet of the holy name and weep again and again. Weep, literally. So this repentance comes to the level, this weeping for mercy. Krishna, please remove this cloud. I've created it. I'll do what I can to also look at the 10 offenses and reject them now and give them up. But even then, nothing I can do without your grace. So I weep. So he says, if you can persistently weep at the feet of the holy name, alpa dine. Alpa means a few, and dine means days. I don't know how few, but somehow this is given by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And therefore it must be true. But to weep in that way, that's the question. That's the... Okay, so it's just something about the 10 offenses before we move to the next verse. So, the 10 offenses at first seem like a random list of all kinds of rules to follow. Okay, don't offend devotees. Okay, that's straightforward. Don't consider demigods like Lord Shiva to be equal to or greater than Vishnu. Okay, I don't think I do that one. I think I've understood that Krishna is supreme. Okay, done with that one. You know, third one, disobeying the orders of the spirit or minimizing the spiritual master also. Okay. Fourth one, one should not blaspheme Vedic literatures or other spiritual scriptures that are giving us the way. I don't think I do that. So it seems like just a random list of things. Check that one, maybe not that one. Is that going to be the way I actually overcome offense? I do some, I don't do others. Is this what I'm supposed to do? Just check boxes? So Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, all these offenses are one thing that you have to focus on. These are all expressions of one thing. He wrote an article about this, and it's called Matsarya. Who knows what Matsarya means? Envy. All of this, these are different ways in which we actually envy God. How? Let's look at these for a minute and see if this is true. The first offense. So, the 10 offense, this is very psychological. Spiritual psychology. Actually, modern psychology, they don't go this deep often because they're, you know, it's, this is, again, an offense is something within us that actually covers the soul. But we all get mixed up with different habits, and most psychology today is you're dealing with some bad habits and some tendencies, and you try to understand them and work through certain things and this way. But according to our acharyas, that's just on the level of your material entanglement. But very, very deep in your citta is offense, which you can't even get to it without going very deep into spiritual practice. Because with time, through the spiritual practice, we start to see the main thing that's blocking me from Krishna. And it's being called here envy. Don't get too caught up on that word, because when we hear the word envy, we think, oh, like a jealous person. But the way Bhaktivinoda Thakur defines it, it is that thing within you that is opposed to loving to love. It's opposed to love. It's the opposite of love, the opposite of love, of praying.